A little bit of introduction to our text. Is anybody else feeling an anniversary vibe this morning? A year ago this Sunday was the day I came to preach and to candidate to become your pastor. A year ago, you all voted to begin my pastorate here, which actually began on November 1st. But this beautiful, crisp, early fall air brings it all back to me. And a great memory it is. But do I remember what I preached on that day? Truth is, I had to look it up. And the sermon was titled, "Is God's Mercy Too Wide?" That made me smile because here we are a year later with a different story from a different gospel, but the same message. It's all over those Bibles we just gave the third graders and confirmands. If we open our Bibles and let God's word in, we really can't get away from it. Here it is. God's boundary-breaking, death-defying reign of love is open and available to all. Contrary to popular opinion, there is no us and them in God's eyes. I'm grateful to be here at FBC where we believe this message to be true, and I'm ready to keep working together to learn inch by inch how to live it, breathe it, walk it, and talk it. Today's boundary-breaking story is particularly unsettling. We hear Jesus call a woman a dog and refuse to heal her sick daughter. Jesus said that? Yikes. This story is not one of the passages on the bookmark we just passed out. But maybe it should be. Because it's one of those rare stories where we see and hear Jesus acting a little more like us. At the beginning of the story, Jesus being tired of people, Jesus avoiding crowds, Jesus just wanting to chill and put on his soft clothes, as we say in our family. You know, if he had a smartphone, he'd probably be asking his host for the Wi-Fi password at this house where he was a guest so he could just pop in those earbuds and tune out the world for a moment. But instead, even way up north there in Tyre, far away from Galilee, a woman finds him, bursts in, throws herself at his feet, and begs that he heal her daughter. Jesus refuses. Sorry, not you, not now. Jews only, and you are not a Jew. He closed the door. But then, against all odds, she opens it back up with a response that changed the story. So let us now listen to Mark 7, 24 through 37, and let us listen to the voice of this woman and be open to its truth for us and for our church. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now this woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your child." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephatha." That is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Let your word live within us, faithful God, day by day, night by night, in our thinking, our speaking, our doing, our believing. Amen. Let us pray. Keep open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. Break open your truth in the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts this day. Amen. When your church is burned down, what do you have left? What is still there? And what do you do next? A week ago at this time, Wesley United Methodist Church was standing tall as ever. Its members held Sunday morning worship as they had for 137 years. Pastor Lourdes left the building at about 1 p.m. All seemed to be well. But then about 2 o'clock, a fire was spotted and called in. We learned later it had started in the kitchen and spread quickly, destroying the whole structure, despite the courageous efforts of firefighters from Marshfield, Hewitt, and Richfield. Gone. This devastating tragedy shakes us all to the core. It reminds us of how temporal our hold is on things of this life. It opens up the bigger questions we'd rather not think about. How can God bring resurrection hope to this total loss? Overwhelmed by the magnitude of this loss, my colleague and friend Pastor Lourdes found herself called, if not yanked, into a brand new and challenging dimension of pastoring, leading her congregation through a time such as this. She decided to change her usual First Wednesday home communion delivery schedule to attend our weekly ecumenical Bible study, sensing that that was where she needed to be that day. As she entered our customary meeting room at Faith Lutheran, much to her surprise, she saw a table filled with all of our usual 10 or so participants seated around it. We don't all usually come, do we, Janet? And also two pastors from two of the larger non-denominational churches in town. All of us were eager to hear her story, offer tangible support as she outlined specific needs, and then we prayed. We invited her to kneel on the floor so we could all pray over her, and we did a laying on of hands in the biblical tradition. Janet Wolfe, Dan Crump, and I were among those offering this prayer. It was a powerful, spirit-filled moment. This room where we have met week after week and for many year after year doing our regular weekly Bible study of the texts we're all preparing to preach opened out somehow into something more. All of a sudden, we were standing together on holy ground where Jesus, who suffers with and suffers for us, was working in and through us. Differences in doctrine became unimportant to the work of the Holy Spirit. We got to see and experience the boundary-breaking, death-defying expansiveness of God's love. Deep loss, or the threat of loss, seems to somehow open us to God's Spirit like nothing else can. Afterwards, Lourdes shared with me that walking into that room of pastors praying together while touching hand to shoulder was the start of an answer to her heart prayer earlier that very morning. She had prayed that somehow this fire would help to bring the churches of Marshfield together, you know, unifying them through the love of Christ Jesus for everyone. In this case, somehow it was that terrible fire that opened us up in a new way. Somehow that fire had broken down the barriers that usually divide our Marshfield churches into us and them. Our gospel story was also ignited and fueled by an extreme situation of impending loss You might say it was a Hail Mary pass by a mom trying desperately to save her child plagued by a debilitating mental illness. Her toughness and tenacity overcame all the perfectly good reasons why she should have never bothered the rabbi, and the perfectly good reasons why the rabbi Jesus responded with a provocatively worded no at first. Whether her quick-witted, penetrating response actually changed Jesus' mind, which I happen to believe is the most straightforward reading of the story, or whether Jesus' initial no was a rabbinical teaching technique to push her to make her claim, for all the biblical scholarly ink that has been spilled trying to figure this one out, the main point is clear and unequivocal. In God's realm, in God's eyes, there is no us and them. There is no ranking of better and worse. And yet, this was clearly a hot-button issue for the early church at the time that the Gospel of Mark was written. Their question was, can we let the Gentiles in? And it has been a hot-button issue from Genesis to Revelation, and of course, it continues to roil all of us today, here, and now. The particular angle of this vexing issue of who's in and who's out that our Syrophoenician woman gives us, her gift to us is this. It is the underdog who can speak this truth like no one else can. Those who are under the table, so to speak, have a perspective that will open our hearts and teach us to see beyond our own lens. This is humbling and this is decentering, but this is what Christ is calling us to do. Let's be honest. Most of us who happen to be born white and U.S. citizens are blind what it is like, really, to be under the table. I know that I am. As author Debbie Irving and her discovery of her own white privilege in her life chronicled in her book, Waking Up White and Finding Myself in the Story of Race, she wrote this. My ancestors did sacrifice and work hard, and I am a diligent worker, but no longer could I deny that my life had been born on the wings of whiteness. I've had an unfair advantage since before I was born. Just as time had compounded disadvantages for people living on the downside of systemic racism, it has compounded the advantages that I and other white people enjoy. My life is built on family members able to get citizenship status without a fight, land grants for free, GI Bill benefits, low-rate loans, good education, and solid health care. Each generation has set up the starting point for the next, perpetuating the illusion that white people are more successful, not beneficiaries of an inequitable system. As Jim Hightower said about President George W. Bush, and one could say just as easily about me, that's Debbie Irving, and I would add about me too, so this is a truth for me as well. He was born on third base, but he thought he had hit a triple. Think about that. We were born, many of us in this room, on third base, but we think that we hit a triple. Unacceptable is the counterpart to that. The kid who hits and hits and still gets nowhere, ultimately coming to believe in his own inferiority. End of quote. The kid who was born under the table. God is calling us to listen to them, the kid and the adult, to hear their truth, and to speak ours with them, to listen and speak to one another. The Syrophoenician woman in our story had toughness and tenacity. She reminds me of Geronimo Allison, of the Green Bay Packers wide receiver, who came in as an undrafted rookie from Tampa, Florida. We're going to let the Packers bring us home today. And has climbed to number 3 in the depth chart in less than 3 years, so I've read. Mike Spofford describes him as never showing signs of being intimidated despite his humble football path. Doesn't that sound like the woman? GMO tells it like this. I came from a rough urban community. Some people call it the projects. Some people call it the hood. Everybody classifies it differently, but it is a rough community. That kind of shaped me, but didn't make me. You might say he came from under the table and now has a place of honor at the table. Aaron Rodgers said, Allison has put in the work. Now he just needs, wait for it, to get open. The ball goes to the open guy. If he's open, he'll get the ball. I'm pretty sure Aaron Rodgers was just talking about football there. But I think his words about whether or not he will throw the ball to GMO Allison can be applied to the healing work of God's reign, where there is no us and them. Yes, I'm comparing our church to the Green Bay Packers, but hey, it's opening game tonight, right? So step one, be open to my metaphorical leap. Are you still with me? Okay, here we go. If we are open, if we place our hearts, our bodies, our minds in a way that is ready to see and to receive the call of Jesus, especially from the voices of those who are under the table, the world can start to heal. If we are open, we will get the ball. Let's run with it. Amen.